I heard that song for the first time the other night at the youth retreat. And I thought it was prophetic. I thought that it was the timing of the Lord to hear that song and for that song to be released to the congregation. And so I kind of changed things up and had them sing it this morning. It's time for the church to get ready and just be ready. You know, we're at a pinnacle time in the Spirit. Things are moving rapidly towards a showdown. If you can't sense it in the Spirit, you need to get to that dimension where you can, because we're rapidly approaching a showdown in the Spirit. I call it the Mount Carmel experience, where all the other gods of the world are going to meet the prophets Elijah up on top of Mount Carmel, and there's getting ready to be a showdown in the world. It's going to be a showdown for everybody else to see, and we're calling all of the gods of the world to the top of the mountain. Let's decide whose God is God. If materialism is God, then let's just call it out. And God's shaking the economies of the world. God's shaking the world up. He's letting you know that He is the only God. He is the great I Am. There is a showdown getting ready to go down in the earth. And so, that's just a warning. That's just a... Well, I don't like to call it a warning, because you ought to be ready, church. I mean, not a warning to you. It ought to be a like, woo, we get to get down in a minute. We get to pull a sword out. I mean, this time, there's a time for praying, and then there's a time for cutting off heads. David knew that. There was a time to write. There was a time to be alone with the Lord and just get and receive from the Spirit and soak in the Spirit and just ooze and drip from the Spirit. But then David knew when to come out of that realm and to walk into the manifestation of reality and pull out a sword and say, oh, you think that you own the Valley of Elah, do you? You don't own this here. This belongs to my God. We're going to talk about this more in a minute. But I'm full up. I can't get any more filled up this morning, church. I'm telling you, I couldn't sleep. There was one night last week where my mind would not turn off. And I'm, God, I got to go to bed. And then I said, you got to let me go to sleep. And he wouldn't let me. He just kept me up all night. I even tried to force my body to go to sleep. So I went looking for those Tylenol PMs. They normally do the trick. Sometimes they'll trump the Spirit. But not that night, because my wife was at the retreat and she took them with her. So it's 2 a.m, I can't sleep, I'm up. And I just laid there and watched the sun rise in my room, and my mind just going and going and going and would not leave that dimension of the Spirit. I mean, just, whoo. So I'm all filled up this morning, and I guarantee you, you're in a lot of trouble. Let's go to the Word, or let's pray first. Let's do that. Father, we ask the Spirit of the living God to fill this room right now. We declare that together we ascend to the highest place in our life, and we release our life to you. We ascend to the top floor of our life, and we release our worship to you. And everything underneath of it comes under its influence. Everything underneath the top floor of our life comes under the influence of your Spirit right now. That means every issue, every burden, everything in our life. We walk to the top floor of our life right now, and we say everything underneath of this floor falls under the influence of the Spirit. So we release it to you now. We say that the preaching and the teaching not be of the eloquence of words and man's wisdom, but let it be a demonstration of power in the Spirit. Take me away and replace me with you this morning. I hide in the cleft of the rock for you to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 20. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel. Ahaziah was a no good dog. He was a son of a no good dog, too, who acted very wickedly. Next verse. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. Now let me give you a little background here. Jehoshaphat, to this point in his life, to this very point, was a good king. He followed the Lord hard. He lived well. He was a good king. And then there was this little blip on his radar. Ruined him as a king. It tarnished his throne. Kings can get like that, you know. They can do so well. I mean, they could come in and dominate. They could come in and set up shop, dominate the game of basketball. Just make the world embarrassed by their game. Get the attention of all the world. And then vacate a throne. Mess it all up. This is the story of Jehoshaphat. He decides he wants to build some ships to go to Tarshish to bring back some booty and treasure, some gold, some silver, some abundance. Some abundance. He wants to go to another place and bring it back. And so he allies himself with a no good dirty dog, vacates his throne for a little while, compromises his throne for the abundance and the influence somebody else. So they make these ships to set sail. Next verse. But Eliezer, the son of Dodava of Merishah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat. Isn't it just like God to send a prophet to a king to give him some divine perspective? He said, because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works. Then the ships were wrecked so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. The ships were wrecked. The ships were destroyed. The title of my message today is Kings and Their Boats. Kings and Their Boats. Jehoshaphat built these great ships. He was proud of them. He allied himself with a no good dirty dog to build these great ships. Invested a lot of his kingdom money to build these great ships to set sail to Tarshish and bring back all of the abundance of Tarshish. But they never set sail. And he had to ask himself, you know, he had to get to that point where he's like, God, why has my ships never set sail? What is it that has happened that has caused my ships to be crashed in life? And many of us have come to this point in our lives where we're asking the question to God, why or when will my ships ever set sail? I've invested in education. I've invested thousands of dollars. I've invested my life. I've given my life to this job and to these people. When will my ships ever set sail? Will they ever produce what I'm looking for in life? And sometimes God allows in his wisdom what he could easily prevent by his power. Sometimes God allows in his wisdom what he could easily stop by his power in order to influence you to make another choice, to preserve your throne. Like, look, Jehoshaphat, I could not allow those ships to set sail. If I would have allowed those ships to set sail, you represent me, and then what those ships would have done would have been contrary to what my will was for the earth. So I had to allow those ships to be crushed and dashed. I'm sorry, I know you put all your hope in those ships, but I had to crush them so that way, by my wisdom, I could allow and orchestrate something different in the earth that will preserve your throne. I'm looking out for your throne. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 17, 14. It should be way down there, guys. 1 Chronicles 17, 14. I just want to share this with you. It's later in my notes, but I'm going to share it now. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom. Look who's talking here. This is God talking through a prophet. He said, I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. My kingdom, my house, God says. Now check it out. See the capitalized letters there? My kingdom, my house. This is God talking. This is my kingdom. This is my house. Just let's get some perspective here. Understand, my kingdom, my house. Then he says, and his throne shall be established forever. His throne, lowercase h, throne, shall be established forever. Woo! His throne runs, your throne runs his kingdom. Good Lord, if you could grab that. Your throne on the earth runs the big guy's kingdom in the galaxy. You're not there yet. Your throne down here. He said, look, it's my kingdom, but I'm going to allow you a throne in it. And whatever you do with your throne represents my kingdom. So I'm giving you a throne. Revelation 1:6. What did he say there? He said, look, I've made you kings and priests. I've made you a king and I've made you a priest. Kings have a throne and priests have entrance into the heavenlies. And I've made you both. But what is more needful now is that you understand your throne. Because you're living in a window of time and space. Quantum physics say you live within time and space. You cannot transcend them. Or can you? Or can you? Or can you? So in order to run this kingdom down, in order to be a moving ambassador, a moving embassy, you have to understand that your throne has reign and rule. Luke 22:29 says this, I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father has bestowed one upon me. It's very important that we as the church understand that we've been bestowed a kingdom. We've been handed a kingdom. Now see, you think that's a lofty thing. You think that's a spiritual thing. You know, most of us spend more time on the carpet with this, and we think it's a theological thing where, you know, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's a realm somewhere out there that we can't really grasp, but I don't think so. I think that Jesus said, look, I have bestowed upon you a kingdom, and just as my Father, he's not talking mystically here. He said, look, I've been given a kingdom, and nobody would deny that. You wouldn't deny that. I wouldn't deny that the Father bestowed, gave a kingdom to Jesus. You wouldn't deny that, but the part you would deny is that the kingdom has been bestowed to you. That's the part we have a hard time grasping and getting our mind to understand, is that this kingdom, this king rule, this throne has been given to us. And the moment you comprehend this is the moment you will have a revelation. You'll begin to think differently. The world will begin to chase you down for success. The moment you comprehend your throne's rule. Your throne's rule. But here's the thing. Jesus also said in Matthew 24, 4 to 5, he said, and Jesus answered and he said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Next verse. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will deceive many. I got real, real frustrated with the king. When he decided to embarrass his people on national TV and vacate his throne. And then just as I was real angry at him, God said, don't you get too angry at him, because I've got a lot of people down there that have vacated a throne too. I've made some kings myself, God said. I've established some kings in the earth myself. And they started off great, but something happened. They decided they're going to vacate a throne. You guys might want to check on the air conditioning in here. I'm sweating. Hot in here, right? I don't know if that's the anointing or what, but it's hot. Somebody go check out a unit or something. Make sure it's running right. But God said, you know, he spoke to me that way, and my heart was crushed. I don't care if LeBron leaves. Check it. Listen to me. I could care less. But what really broke my heart is the hopelessness that came right back. You could feel it in the spirit. People in the spirit were like, man, what is wrong with you people? He's just a dude playing basketball, hired for labor. He's just some cat that can dribble the ball and do it well. Hey, no doubt. I mean, he's, you know. But I felt this spirit of the hopelessness covered the city of Cleveland and their region. That's what broke my heart because this king, he represented these small ones, these nobodies. Hey, man, they're looking for a savior, aren't they? Church, wake up. They're looking for a savior. They're looking for somebody to rescue them. They're looking for a rescue economically. They're looking for a rescue in their families. Oh, they're looking for a rescue. And when that king left, hope left with him. And God began to tell me, look, you got to become a king. You have to become a king. My church has to become kings in the earth because people put their hope in kings. And Jesus said, don't go out to those who say they're kings but aren't, because there'll be many in that day. There'll be a whole bunch of them who claim to be a king, but they're just liars. They're just glory hogs, fame hogs, material hogs. They're just getting rich off of the earth and getting drunk with the glory of the earth. But there shall come a day when the real king will arise and his kings with him, his kings of the earth with him to their throne. And I sense it in the spirit that kings are arising to their throne. Now listen, ladies, this word called king, it transcends gender, has nothing to do with gender, has everything to do with position. Has nothing to do with gender. Has everything to do with position. Your position determines your authority in the earth. Position. I bestowed upon you a position in the earth. Just as my Father has bestowed upon me a position in the earth. And it's above all other lesser kingdoms. So the question then is, how do I become the king that Jesus made me to be? How do I get myself to become this king that Jesus made me to be? I want to be a king for the kingdom. The first thing you'll have to do if you want to become a king is you're going to have to get a divorce. Ezra 10:11, let's go there. Ezra was a courageous cat. He said, look, it's time for you people to get a divorce from these wives that you've married. We're trying to establish a kingdom and you've allowed pollution to come into your ranks. You've compromised your throne for these strange lovers. And then he says, look, let's do this. He said, let's have a massive divorce session. Isn't that crazy? He said, get all the Levites, get all the priests, gather them here, get all the people. Let's deliver them once and for all from all of this harlotry. They've polluted themselves. They've allowed the toxic oil of the world to get on them because they've married these people that they're not supposed to marry. They've taken their language. It's time for us to get a divorce from the world, church. It's time for us to divorce the world once and for all, to not be intoxicated by its glory, to get away from it once and for all. It's time for the kings of glory to divorce the lesser kings of this world. They are polluting our oil, our anointing. They are polluting. So these relationships and these alliances must be divorced in our life. And Ezra here in the scripture causes all of Israel to get a divorce. Now look, I'm not telling you to get a divorce from your spouse. I'm just going on record there. I'm talking about worldly affairs. Worldly lovers. What is it that you have aligned yourself with that is causing your ship to be delayed? What is it that you are aligning, you are intimate with, you're in the sack with, that's causing your ships never to set sail? What is it? And God said, that thing right there, you got to divorce it. No bones about it. Just divorce it. Just stand in front of it and just get rid of it. Divorce it right now. So if you're going to be a king, it's time to divorce the world. Number two, kings know how to embrace the wilderness. Kings, real kings, know how to use delay to their advantage. The wilderness experience. Real kings know how to control recessions. Presidents do, but that was a joke. Presidents don't know how to control recessions. They don't know how to act in recessions. They panic in recessions, but kings don't. Kings do not panic, and kings never go into depression. Kings never. If you find yourself depressed, understand your position. Understand what you represent. Because kings never go there. Even presidents don't want to go there. They have enough pride to stand up and say, it doesn't matter if the bottom's falling out. We are not in a depression. We are not in a depression. We're barely in a recession. We are not in a depression. They would ignore you and deny that they're in a depression because they know something. They know better enough than to say, yeah, I'm in depression. You have the mind of Christ. You are above, not beneath. You are the head and not the tail. You're blessed when you come in, blessed when you go out. You're blessed when you turn around this way. You're blessed when you turn around that way. It chases you down like a hungry dog for some meat. You are never depressed, and you know how to control recession. You know how to embrace the wilderness experiences of life. Because wilderness experiences are not punishment. Wilderness experiences are preparation. The wilderness was not punishment to the children of Israel. The wilderness was a time of preparation, because he knew he couldn't bring them into the promised land until they were strong enough to defeat the giants in the land. So he had to run around that mountain a long time. That was God's exercise regimen for Israel. Hey fellas, and I'm going to get rid of some things because I don't have a problem with time. So you just run around this mountain until you get strong enough in your mind and in your body to defeat these enemies. I don't have a problem with time. I hold it in my hand and drop it. But you do. Because real kings understand that the wilderness is not punishment. The wilderness is preparation. Let's go to, what is that? Hosea. Hosea. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Does this seem like the language of punishment to you? God's talking to his people. He said, I will allure her. That's not wrath. That sounds like intimate language. That sounds like love language. I'm going to allure her. And I'll bring her into the... He's calling her. Guys, have you ever thought about this? What, are you comfortable being called a her? I know that freaks guys out. We'll come back to that later. We're the bride of Christ and all that. It kind of gives me the willies too. Just something for you to think about tonight when you're laying there, Pete. That's just what I'm saying. God said, I will allure her. I'll bring her into the wilderness, and I'll speak comfort to her. Next verse. And I'll give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor, which is trouble, and the valley of trouble as a door of hope. Woo! Jesus! The valley of trouble shall become a door of hope. And I'm tired of all the judgment in the earth. I'm tired of it. Tired of it. Stop it. Stop with the judgment. Stop it. Because God said, in the valley of trouble, for those who know me, who are led by me, I'm going to make your trouble a door of hope. And she shall sing there. She's going to sing there. The church, you're going to sing there. You're going to be down in the valley of trouble and bust out a love song to Jesus. You can sing in trouble because Jesus has got you in his hand. You're able to sing in the midst of chaos. You're hymning a love song to Jesus. People say, man, you lost your house. You lost everything. Why are you singing? Because the valley of Achor has become a door of hope. I got hope in the midst of trouble. You can't mess with me. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what happens. Happens around me. I'm going to sing in the middle of trouble. Whistle a song in the middle of trouble. As in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. Israel, man, that sing. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me master. For I will take from her mouth names of the balls. See what I'm saying? The wilderness will drive out harlotry. Wilderness will drive out harlotry. Hardship will drive out harlotry. Wilderness experiences for the church are not meant as punishment. But they're meant to get us out of foreign love affairs. Harlotry. They're meant to remove pride from our lives. So we get this divine perspective as we're walking around this mountain. We realize that we're really not in control. So the pride falls off of us in this time of wilderness because we're kings and we take from the wilderness. We don't suffer through the wilderness. We extract from the wilderness. In the middle of the wilderness, we begin to build stuff. We take the wilderness and we use it like Bear Grylls and we just set up stuff. And we manipulate the wilderness to serve our purpose in the future. As we become kings, we're taking the wilderness and we're going to make trees and beds and we're going to build houses. And we're going to make shoes out of the wilderness. And we make the wilderness serve our desired end. Because we realize we're kings. And nothing has mastery over a king. A king masters his environment. A king masters his environment. He does not allow the environment to master him. Got to love Bear Grylls, right? This dude is crazy. You ever watch Bear Grylls? Do you guys don't know who Bear Grylls is? He's that dude on TV. What is wrong with you people? It's only the best. I mean, if there is reality TV to watch, this is it. Bear Grylls. It's on Discovery Channel, so chill. You get all high-minded on me. He's Bear Grylls. Okay, so if you don't know who Bear Grylls is, he's on the Discovery Channel, and they just drop him off in the middle of the wilderness, right? They drop him off in the middle of the wilderness and they say, make your way to civilization. And so this guy gets dropped in the middle of the desert and just will find him his way. He's innovative. And innovation comes from liberty. And liberty comes from his presence. Innovation comes from liberty. Slaves cannot be innovative. But you can because you are free. Even though you're in the wilderness, you are free. And these ideas of innovation come to you while you're in the middle of the wilderness. It is a time of preparation for you to come into all that God has for you. So real kings, understand how to steal from the delay and understand that it is a perspective of free time to prepare. It is a perspective of free time, the thing that you can't manipulate yet, to get you ready to rule and reign as a king. Number three, real kings rule with grace. Real kings rule with grace. And grace is defined by Troy as this. Grace is defined as this. It's borrowed time for repentance. That's what grace is. Grace is borrowed time for repentance. God has given you some time to repent. That's grace. That's what grace is. Other people define it other ways, but I'm preaching this morning. So it's borrowed time. Preach next week. Define however you want. You know, I don't understand judgment. Look, church, I just don't understand it. Maybe I'm theologically slow. Anybody got a bucket or something I can use? Anything, just something to hold something in. There you go. Take everything out of there that cannot. I need something in it, though. Just put something in it to make sure it can't be broke. If you know, church, I don't understand judgment because it is the nature of the enemy. It is the nature of the devil. The devil is the one who is the accuser of the brethren, correct? He is the accuser of the brethren. I can't understand for the life of me why the church loves to judge or why they want to cast judgment and wrath upon the earth. It perplexes me. It throws me in a whirl. It causes me to go back to seminary and restudy what I've learned. It causes me to get my feet clean in heaven. Because I'm like, God, did I learn this thing wrong? Or is there something that's missing here? Because to me, on that day when Jesus hung on a cross, God took all of the judgment that he had, all of the wrath that he had. Now, we're putting all our beans in this bucket, aren't we? I mean, we're pretty dependent on this fact that we can gain entrance to heaven. This is our ticket to heaven, that all judgment was poured out on Jesus on the day of Calvary. Church, that's the premise of salvation. You sinned, he paid for it. Your sin nature, he paid for, just in case you didn't know. So on that day, God took all the wrath in his bucket, all the wrath he has, and he dumped it on Jesus. He dumped it on Jesus. Now what judgment says, when we begin to operate in judgment says that Jesus picked, or that God himself picked up a little bit of wrath, or that he kept it in his back pocket, right? This is the theory that wrath is left in the earth. That God actually didn't put it all in the bucket, that he actually saved a little bit, and he put it in his back pocket. So Chris, come here. So that one day when Chris, I'm sorry, you got to be that guy today. So that one day, stand right here. That one day when Chris messes up real good, when he messed up real good, we're talking about the beloved here. When he just blew it, dude. You're a liar, you stink, and your feet stink. You don't believe in Jesus. You just blew it. And so God pulled, this is the thinking that God then takes that little bit that he held back, and he pours it on Chris because you deserve it. And the devil smiles. And the devil says, that's exactly what I was hoping for. That God would hold some judgment back for you. Even though Jesus paid for it, it was worthless. His sacrifice was worthless because there's still some judgment left for you. Here, have fun with it, okay? Now go beat yourself up with it. You know, let hope leave your body and don't, you know, your purpose is done now because you are worthy of wrath, my wrath. So I poured out that little bit I had left for you. Man, you got deep pockets. Is that a theological perspective that we've come to agree with, church? I refuse to adopt a theology of hopelessness. I don't care. You can be mad at me if you want. But I'm just telling you that the gospel, as I've come to know it, says that you are free. Says that you are free. Freedom screams liberty. Freedom, grace shouts from the rooftops, freedom. Judgment shouts from the rooftop, wrath, death, destruction and doom cometh unto thee, saith the Lord. But real kings rule with grace. Jesus has a throne. He has a throne. Hebrews 4:16. Check this out. Jesus has a throne, the same throne that you rule from, Jesus rules from. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. His throne is called grace, not judgment. His throne is called grace. So the next time you feel the urge inside of you to say wrath and doom and hopelessness to your brother or to those outside of the brotherhood, don't do it, because the throne you rule from is a throne of grace. It's the nature of the enemy to rule with judgment. But his throne is called grace. And I got a bunch more scriptures that I could share with you, but I won't. Number three. No, that was number three. Number four. It's time for the king to get offended. It's time for you to become offended at the occupation of territory of lesser kings in your kingdom. Because real kings are offended at territorial occupation. Understand that God wants you to come into a kingdom. And that kingdom is reality. And it's territory. And he wants you to occupy and maintain territory in the earth. Because that territory that you occupy and maintain, the territory that you occupy and maintain, you're able to fill it with his presence. So the more real estate you have, the more control you have in this earth. The more property you have, the more control you have over this earth. That's why the land of Canaan was real. It wasn't just spiritual. It was real. It was a reality. God's people have to get this. You have to understand that God wants you to control and occupy territory in the earth. It's real. And you have to get offended. What we need is the presence plus the practical. David, I mentioned this earlier. David had an understanding of the presence. Then he knew how to turn on the practical. He knew it when it was time to occupy territory naturally. And he knew when it was time to occupy territory spiritually. That's why he wrote the Psalms. That was spiritual occupation of territory. That's what that was. Spiritual occupation, because he understood a concept that we do not. That you cannot control territory out here until you control territory in here. The territory you control in your mind is the territory you will control in the earth. Okay, I'll preach harder. Your position determines your influence. And here's David. The story of David and Goliath. It proves this. David comes up and he sees this giant mocking the children of Israel and the God of Israel. And what does he do? This king, this soon-to-be king, becomes offended at this giant mocking God and God's people and trying to occupy the Valley of Elah. And he becomes offended by it. You can always tell kingdom people because they are offended when the enemy comes into their territory and tries to take stuff. You know, when I hurt my leg the other day, I heard somebody say, you know what, if you try to take my voice, I'll hurt you in the written word. And so I said, yeah, I like that idea. I said, devil, you try to take my leg, I will pray for every sick, infirmed, cripple I see. I will make you pay. If I walk with a limp, you'll know it. And you're going to pay, and I'm going to whoop you. I'm going to kick your tail all over the place, because if I walk with a limp, you're going to pay for it. That was spiritual and practical. That was his presence meeting the earth. You mess with me, I'll mess with you. I will play. Who's got pain in their leg? I will pray until glory comes down or until you get tired. Huh? Huh? So the next time the enemy tries to take your Valley of Elah, here's what you got to do. You got to say, all right, that's cool. I'm going to go down to the brook and I'm going to pick up some stones and I'll be back. You just stay there. I'll be back and go down there and grab some rocks and put them in your... And David wasn't playing. He said, look, I got 5 smooth stones. You mess with me, I got 5 of them. And one's for you and the rest is for any other of your brothers that come looking for me. And he put them in his... He said, oh, come on. Yeah, I'll make you pay. This territory belongs to my God, and I'm offended that you think you can stand in my territory and occupy it. I am offended that you think you can just stand over there. And he looked back at his people, and he said, what is wrong with you? He said, what is wrong with you? Did you leave your spine at home? Are you wearing your wife's pants? Got offended. And you know, kingdom people, they get offended. They get mad. You're darn Skippy, I'm mad. I get mad at the devil when I see him occupying territory that he should not be occupying. Because I'm a king in the earth. Everybody say, I'm a king in the earth. You don't believe it, say it again. You don't believe it yet either, but you will pretty soon. What is the devil trying to occupy? What territory does he have hold of in your life? What territory is he occupying in your life? Is he messing with your physical being? Lay hands on every sick person you find. Has he caused you to go bankrupt? Go out there and pray for every person in financial distress. I promise you, that devil will be like, hey, look here, dude. Here, take the money and get out of here. You'll find when you get to that point, here's what you'll find. You'll find kingdoms chasing you instead of you chasing kingdoms. That's what you'll find. Because on the backside of Goliath, there was a kingdom. And as soon as that giant fell, cut his head off and walked out and into his throne. Because that's what kings do. You can always tell a person that takes their ministry personal. Your kingdom. They're kingdom-minded. If you're going to vacuum this floor, Mad Dog, where are you? Look at Mad Dog. Stand up, Mad Dog. Mad Dog takes his kingdom throne personal. If you're in his way and he's up here vacuuming this floor, he will just vacuum you right out the way. Because that's personal. It's personal to that man. It's personal. Because real kings take offense to enemy occupation. Sue, be healed in Jesus' name. Your neck hurt no more. It's real kings. We are real kings. Real kings, not some spiritual, mystical, maybe someday, whenever, over the rainbow, fake, pretend, not real, fluffy, powdery, pillows. That's not what we are. We are real kings in the earth, setting up stuff. Number five. Let me see if I want to talk about that. Make people mad. I talk about that. Have to develop real kings. Maintain a spirit of abundance. Real kings do not have budgets. Real kings don't have budgets. You ask David if he was ever concerned about a budget. Do you see how they build his house? People would be mad today if David was back here building his house. They would be mad. If Solomon's, talking about MTV Cribs, if Solomon was here, there would be some mad religious folks. You'd be like, hey, why's your house so big? You got gold, everything, gold this, gold that, driving a Mercedes. Why are you so laid up? I mean, come on, man. Because real kings, look, I am not advocating poor stewardship. Not by any means. But I am anti-spirit of Egypt. I believe the church has such a spirit of Egypt upon them that they don't realize that they are walking. They have not just come. You're not just on your way out of Egypt. You are maintaining and controlling the promised land. God's not just trying to get you out of Egypt. God's trying to get you into Canaan. He's trying to get you into some promises. But your mentality is one that says, I'm just trying to get out of Egypt. I'm just trying to get healed. I'm just trying to get a house. I'm just trying to get a car. I'm just trying. Your visions ought to be green and flowing and brooks and fresh and water. And, you know, just your images ought to be abundant. You don't believe me yet? Here, let's talk. Let's see what Jesus says. Jesus said in Matthew 13:12, For whoever has, to him more will be given. He said, if you have, more will be given. And he will have abundance. This is Jesus talking. You will have abundance. Abundance. But whoever does not have, meaning if you don't think I can, even what you have will be taken away because you can't control it. You're not powerful enough to control it. So even what you have will run through your pockets like water. Amen. Jesus says, as soon as you think it's done giving, expect more. As soon as you put a seed in the ground, just expect more. As soon as you think it's done, as soon as you think you've harvested the last apple off that apple tree, look for me to do more. You need a spirit of abundance if you're going to operate as a king, because kingdoms require provision for the people that live in them. This region needs a king to have the spirit of abundance. You must have and possess the spirit of abundance. But right now we possess the spirit of lack. You know, our ruling officials, but we can trump them and we can bring in a spirit of abundance and begin to set up kingdoms in this kingdom. So real kings are not ruled and governed by budgets. They realize that provision chases them down. They're not concerned with where money will come from or where provision will come from. We must create a culture of abundance. That's what church is. That's what's here this morning. This is none other than a culture of abundance. There is such power and authority when we gather as kings together. Think about it. If we're really kings and we're all here together, then there's no lack. There's nothing lack, because what you need, I got, because I'm a king and I possess that. You may not possess it as a king, but I possess it and I can give it to you. I can bring those things that are not into reality right now. Okay. You have to influence your kingdom. I call this the exchange theory. I'm going to preach about 10 more minutes and I'm going to leave. Is that okay? I call this the exchange theory. You have to influence your kingdom. Kings influence kingdoms, and you have to influence yours. And you and I are constantly exchanging. There is an exchange happening all the time. Good or bad, it's happening. And you have to control what you allow to influence your kingdom. Your throne must be controlled. You can't allow certain things to come and influence your throne. Just like Jehoshaphat. He didn't understand this. But this exchange dilemma. You have the control to protect your throne like a samurai warrior. You can protect it. But know this, there will be influences that want to come into your throne and pollute it and get in there and influence for their agenda. This happens all the time. We just don't take time to recognize it. All the time this is happening. There'll be spirits. You'll come into a room neutral in your spirit, you know, in this dimension. You'll come in neutral. And then there'll be this person that comes in with an attitude, you know. They'll come in, they got this spirit of funk on them. And then they'll come in, and then the next thing you know, if you don't control your throne like a samurai warrior, the next thing you know, you'll get agitated in yourself. You'll begin to get, man, I'm angry too. This happens to husbands and wives all the time. Husbands, you'll come home from work and your wife had a bad day, and she, or the other way around. Let's put it the other way around. I got a look when I said that. I'm quick to adjust. So I'm in a bad mood and Becca comes home. She's happy. And now I'm just in a bad mood. And then all of a sudden, she's not so happy anymore. Because you know what? She did not protect her throne and keep those bad vibes off of. Get down. Get away. Get God. You have to protect your throne because your throne has influence and it's constantly exchanging with others. We are constantly exchanging. Your throne must be protected and you have the authority to influence other thrones. You can come into a throne. So let's say, Chris, you're having a bad day. I'm having a great day. Let me influence your throne. Let me come in here and give your throne some joy. Let me lift you up in your throne. Let me strengthen your throne. You have the authority to do that as a king. You can influence other thrones for good, or you can influence them for bad. Understand your authority from your throne. Psychologists say we have an internal dialogue with ourselves. We discuss things with ourselves at a rate of 1,500 words per minute. Now, 1,500 words per minute is a lot of inside dialogue to have with yourself. What are you talking to yourself about? So psychologists say, 1,500 words a minute, self-dialogue. What are you doing to your throne with that 1,500 words a minute? What are you doing with your throne at 1,500 words a minute? What are you saying to yourself? And if you're not saying the right stuff, you might be tearing down your own throne. You might be destroying your own throne. Acts 17:6 says, I may need to preach this another day. Acts 17:6. I got a lot more message. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out. Listen to the description of the kings of the earth of the day. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. That is how the world described those who followed Jesus. Look at the influence they had on them. They had such influence on them that the world, they looked at them and said, you people turn the world upside down when you walk into it. You turn a city inside out when you come into it. You're not just a city on a hill. You're a city blazing the countryside, tearing it up. You turn the world upside down. So their influence was great, and we must get back to that. We must come back to the point of where we are recklessly abandoned in our pursuit of establishing and occupying territory for Jesus as a king. Number one, you must establish. The first thing, in order to create influence, you have to know your testimony. Because what God has brought you through, He'll use to bring others through. What He did through you, what He did to you is what He'll do through you. And your testimony is attached to your purpose in the earth. You want to know what you're here to do? Go figure out what your testimony is. What did God bring you through? That's your purpose. And your purpose is this. Your purpose is when passion, talent, and knowledge intersect at the same time. Then you know you're in your purpose. You're in the aha moment. You got it going on. You're flowing. That's purpose, passion, talent, purpose. Purpose is passion, talent, and knowledge. That's it. That's your purpose. Because it's found in your testimony. You've got to figure out what your testimony is. They said they destroyed the enemy by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Maybe we don't see as much manifestations because we don't know what our testimony is in the earth, so we're not walking in our authority and our purpose for the earth. Figure out your testimony. Number two, pursue the anointing. We have to pursue the anointing, and I'm going to close with this one. Pursue the anointing. Quantum physicists have said this. I'll try to say that many times in a row. Quantum physicists have proved the existence of another dimension. They won't profess that it's spirit, but this is what they say. There is another dimension that exists out there that transcends time and space. It goes beyond that. It somehow, there is something out there beyond the veil behind the curtain, operating and controlling this realm of time and space that we occupy. This is what they did. They took a molecule. I hope I'm using the right words here. I'm not a quantum physicist. But it took a molecule. They took a part of it and they put it over there. And then they took another part of it and they put it over there. Time and space are separated between the two of them. They took this one over here, and they began to turn it in one direction. And as they began to turn it, as they began to turn that one in that direction, nobody touched this one over here. But this one over here began to turn in the same direction. That means time and space was trumped. That means time and space was transcended. So there was another dimension that caused that one over there to begin to turn in alignment. And it's called the spirit. They won't call it that, but there is something that goes beyond flesh and skin that can dictate what happens down here. And once you begin to realize that, you will pursue the anointing more than you pursue anything else in your life. You begin to run after the anointing because this you know. This is what you know. If you can transcend time and space down here, if you can make this world obey that dimension, then what you can do is you can get yourself to where your destiny is in the future. You can manipulate the earth and make it serve your throne. Woo! And Jesus did this all the time. He sent words over time and space. He said, no, I'll just send my word over there. And it will go beyond space and time and they'll be healed. And you know, every time somebody began to operate in that dimension called the spirit, Jesus said, whoa, you got faith. It's amazing. He was marveled by it. He looked at it and said, where did you get such faith? It's amazing. You understand this other dimension that others don't. You understand a dimension that can make the world turn it upside down for your throne. Come on. You want to turn the world upside down, church? We have to pursue the dimension of the Spirit. And this is what David did. On the hills of Bethlehem. I'm going to play that thing. On the hills of Bethlehem, he would sit, he would sing. He would sing a song, love, and he would write. He would just be in the Spirit. He would pursue dimension and a place in God that the earth could not satisfy. He would not allow sleep to come to his eyes because he knew, oh God, if I can just get to that dimension. If I can get to that dimension, I can cause the peace that I grabbed from that dimension to fall on a wild king named Saul, who's trying to murder me. I can harness the evil spirits of the world. I can cause their pursuits to be thwarted. If I can just touch the one who transcends time and space, I can outrun the flesh. I can get beyond this moment, but I can't get beyond it without you. I gotta make contact with the one who holds it in his hand. Come on, church, stand to your feet. Now maybe you walked in here today and you weren't very sure. Glory to God, you weren't very sure of you, who you are. Who you are and what you mean to Jesus. He has conferred upon you. He has given to you a throne. And your throne might in the earth. If you're not born again, every head bowed, every eye shut, every Christian crying out to God right now. If you're not born again, That means if you don't know him, if you're not familiar with him, if he doesn't talk to you and you're not talking to him, if he's not occupying your space and times of your day, I beseech you, be born again today. You can be born again today. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. He is the time transcender. He is the space transcender. He can bring your life into a dimension of fruitfulness and abundance that you've never known. He can bring you peace like you've never known. I'm telling it to you because I is my testimony. I'm telling it to you because he did it for me. If you're not born again, right there where you are, I just want you to lift your face to Jesus. If you're not born again, just lift up your eyes, not to me, not to anybody else, but to the King of all kings, and say, I give you my heart this morning. I surrender my life to you this morning. Take my life and do what you will. I give it to you. Now make my throne mighty in the earth and cause my throne to have dominance over poverty, dominance over cancer, dominance over anything that comes against it that tries to create lack. Cause my throne to prosper in you. Thank you, Jesus. Now maybe you're just not sure about who you are in Christ. Or maybe you're suffering with something this morning. Maybe the devil's trying to occupy space that belongs to you. Our altar workers are coming now, and they want to pray for you this morning. Before you go that way, church, be reverent and allow those who need to come this way. God bless you. God keep you. God make his face to shine gloriously upon you. You are the head and not the tail, and you rule a throne that has dominion over every dimension this world knows. Elder Jim's going to come now and handle the rest of the service. God bless you, church.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Church, I told you, God's going to make some things right today. And one of the things he wants to make right, like Pastor Troy said, if you do not know your position, Romans 8 and verse 12. So, brethren, we are under obligation, not according to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by we cry out, Abba, Father. And a person who's adopted, they may be young, they may be small, they may have to mature and grow in grace, but that person that's adopted, once you're adopted into the family of God, your position is one of your father. And we don't always realize that. We don't realize the kingdom we rule over on this earth because we don't realize our position. You've been adopted as a son of God. Your father's a king. Your father has a kingdom, and that includes you. Okay, so there's two people that need to come to the altar today. One is for someone who is not born again, someone who raised their hand, and before you go out, please stop by and talk to one of these altar workers up here. And the second one is for the person who's allowed something in their life to make them think that they're not a father of a king, that they haven't been given a kingdom on this earth to rule over. And there's something on this earth that's been placed in front of or is greater than what their father says it should be. So you need to come to the altar, okay? The altar ministers will stay here. They'll pray with you. We want to thank everybody for coming. You can give any offering on your way out. The ushers are at the door. And we just want to bless everybody and say have a great day. Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Okay, God bless. The altars are open.